The overwhelming. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. You think about that word reckless, and what does that mean, and how that looks from our perspective, that God would leave the 99 to chase down the one that wanders away, and that's the God that loves us this morning, and that's the God that we're here to worship. Whether you've been coming your whole life, Whether you've been attending the last 10 years or you just wandered in off the street, it's no accident you're here. We prayed for you this morning that you would sense God's presence. Will you rise for our call to worship?
1 Corinthians 13 tells us that no matter what we do, if we don't do it out of love, it doesn't matter. Things like prophesying, like understanding, without love, they are irrelevant. They mean nothing. The chapters close with this verse. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love.
But there's the thing. 1 John 4:19 tells us that the only reason we love is that God loved us. It's very short and very straightforward. We love because he first loved us.
So this morning we're called to worship with love in our hearts, not because of who we are or because of what we've done, but because of who God is and because of what he has done.
Dear God, we are indeed here to worship you, and it's because of your love for us, that love that never gives up, that love that never runs out, never ending, always and forever love, God. And we just say thank you for that, because we know we couldn't do it on our own. And we thank you for Jesus, who you sent to die for our sins, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see you all this morning here as we worship the triune God together. I want to extend a welcome to our guests, and maybe to those of you who have felt like guests. One of the things we're doing after the service the next few weeks are our care shepherding meals. And so if you got a call this week that your care group is meeting together to eat, please join us. We don't want anyone feeling like a guest. But if you are a guest for the first time this morning, we do have an information bottle at the desk. You can grab that, have some information about our church. Take one of those, give me a call this week. I'd love to talk to you more on that. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 86, "There is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations that you have made shall come and bow down and shall glorify your name, For you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Let me extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then we're going to greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other.
Book he wrote, chapter 40, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding?
Isaiah also provides the answer later in that same chapter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Behold our God.
We're going to start with a responsive reading based on the law of God. If you'd join me in the response. You shall have no other gods before me. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall not make for yourself an idol. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. You shall not murder. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You shall not commit adultery. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her. You shall not steal.
Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, theft. These are what make a man unclean.
You shall not give false testimony.
Have an overflow of the mouth, how it speaks. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned.
You shall not covet.
Be on your guard, all kinds of greed. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.
So this week we prepare for communion next week and our communion invitation. We do propose to celebrate the Lord's table together with God's gracious help next Sunday morning. Our conscience, instructed by God's law, rightly declares that we're unworthy of this gift in and of ourselves. We find that we have neither loved the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We're called to examine our lives to confirm that we deserve exclusion from the royal banquet and indeed from God's presence forever. However, this is God's great love shown to us. And it was in love that Christ gave himself for us. When we were unworthy, Christ made us worthy. When we should have justly died as punishment for our sins, Christ freely paid our penalty, dying in our place. Christ has become our complete righteousness. Therefore, our self-examination, as we prepare for communion, doesn't end in despair. It ends in trusting God, and in hope in what he has done, and in the reception of his gifts of forgiveness offered us on behalf of Christ Jesus. Our reconciliation to God is found in trusting the good news, that before we chose God, God chose us. We are what God has made us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Coming to the Lord's table is not an act of virtue. You're not earning anything from God, and you're not paying him back. This is his gift to you, an act of grace, a means of grace. The table is prepared for those who humbly trust him as their Lord. We find in Jesus the satisfaction of death. We find resurrection. We see his ascension, and we see the future table he prepares for all of us. And so we come to the table prepared, and my encouragement to preparation, we're going to have a call to confession and a confession of sin. If there are things in your life that are unresolved, if there are sins that aren't confessed or reconciliation that hasn't been made, I would encourage you in these things. We have elders in the front of the church. Come and pray with us. Meet with us throughout the week if you want to talk about things. If there's someone in your life you're holding something against, it's time to forgive them. If you're not asking for forgiveness for something that needs to be forgiven, it's time to do that as well. So come to the table prepared. And the only way you can come prepared is if you know what Christ has done in your life. But come prepared. Our preparation call to confession is from Matthew 22. Jesus has said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As God has instructed us in these commandments, and because we have not lived in full obedience, we now confess our sins to God." Would you bow your head as I pray our prayer of confession? Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart, our mind, and strength. And we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct us towards what we shall be, so that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our lament comes from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemies will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now receive the assurance of pardon from Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ when he forgave us all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Praise be to our God who forgives us our sins. Kids, at this time, you're invited to follow the flag, the children in worship. Flag is over here. It's been a busy week in many ways, different forms of chaos in the culture, from hysteria to being a billionaire from a lottery pick, to mail bombs, to the Jewish center being shot up yesterday, to political twisting and infighting. Crazy culture we live in, isn't it? And I know some of the reasons you all sit in the same seats when you come here is we need something that doesn't change. Something familiar, right? It is good for us to have things like that. And as much as we want to change, we need the consistency of being with the family of God, being in our chairs, so we can go back out into the chaos. You know, in one sense, that's what we do on Sunday mornings. We come to hear the gospel, get refreshed with God's word so we can go out and live for him again in the world. And that's my intent this morning. My intent is to encourage you. One author makes the claim over and over. People need so little encouragement. We just need some encouragement. We do, don't we? And we need just so little because we don't get any. So I'm here to encourage you this morning with the words of Paul to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 to 16, so you can have your Bibles ready when we get to that passage. The story is told by one author of the United States military engagement in Somalia, commonly known as Black Hawk Down. Those in the military know it better than those of us who have maybe just seen the movie or heard the reports. But it's well known, this conflict and the chaos that came from it when two American Black Hawk helicopters were downed in the streets of Mogadishu, and confusion just ensued. Many Somalis died, American soldiers were captured, dragged through the streets, and it wasn't clear at one point who was fighting who. Eventually, military discipline broke down. It seemed like every unit for itself. And when the fighting was over, the report was that members of the military were walking around the Somali soccer stadium just confused, like, what just happened here? One author points out there are many military lessons to be learned from what happened there. One of the most obvious is that people need to know the rules. We need to know the rules of engagement. We need to know the rules of life. And we live in a culture where we don't know the rules anymore. We don't know God's word. Think of even as it relates to men and women. We don't know what the rules are, but the penalties are escalating. But from this account, the guideline tells us that we can and cannot do what we can and cannot do in particular conflicts. Once discipline and communication break down, as it did in Somalia, you end up making your rules as you go. So in a very real sense, we live in this time, not knowing what the rules are, but knowing there is conflict. We know there is very human conflict happening, but we know as Christians there is a spiritual battle waging at the core of all that we see happening. So what does this conflict look like for the Christian? It better not look like the conflict you see on Fox or CNN. It's got to look different than that. What are our rules of engagement? Well, today is Reformation Sunday, as we celebrate it in the church. And in this section of scripture from Paul to Timothy, I think we get good rules of engagement for the Christian in chaotic times. Let's hear what he has to say. Apostle Paul wrote these words. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and the only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, in these chaotic times, when we need encouragement of how to live in chaotic times, may we turn to your word first and foremost, and we pray that we would hear from you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Fighting the fight of faith is different than the world's battles. I hope we know that. You know, in kind of tearing apart this passage, brought to mind, you know, the old Western shows. My father-in-law loves Westerns. 94 now, right? He just loves Westerns. He loved to read them when he could, and now he just loves to watch them. And you know, in the old Western shows, they didn't have the conveniences like we have today. You couldn't just go to Hy-Vee and get your supplies. You couldn't go to McDonald's and grab a burger. As a matter of fact, we watched Little House on the Prairie yesterday. Like, it was the most dramatic Little House on the Prairie I've ever seen, you know? I couldn't believe in these old Western shows, just the level of drama I felt in me of a blind couple in a rollover carriage and a pregnant lady, and it was crazy. But anyway, that's off the topic here. We know in Western stories, in all these old Western stories, you have the snake oil salesman, the guy that comes to town, and he has this medicine, and he says, I have this special medicine I'm going to offer to you. It's going to cure your ailments. Makes his pledge, his pitch, and he sells it, and he gets out of town. Gets out before people can find out it's fake. But he makes a huge profit in selling something that's not real. Timothy, in one sense, is warned against snake oil preachers. Selling gospel that is not gospel. Or adding to the gospel, or taking away from the gospel, taking the good news and making it no longer good news, but getting a following. If you want to back up a little bit, I'll back up on the screen here. Let's read verse 3. This is the context here. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, envy, suspicion, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. It was going on then, and it goes on now. Here's the gospel. Follow Jesus, and it's a means to financial gain. Let me sell you this and get out of town. Remember a couple years ago, there was a stadium downtown was filled with a preacher selling tickets up to about $700 a ticket with this message. Times have changed, but the gospel hasn't. Timothy continues, or Paul continues to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So we know the result. It's not money isn't evil. It's the love of it. But when you have a preacher saying, here's a way to get money, that's evil. Encouraging people to love the Lord for financial gain. So Paul has just finished warning Timothy about false teachers, those who come in the name of Christ and bring a message different than the gospel. A snake oil message. Their message was not the gospel of Christ and the salvation found in him alone, completely sufficient. We still have those teachers today. The prosperity teachers, health and wealth gurus, those that send the message of the power of positive thinking that's permeated many generations of thought. And things haven't changed on this front very much. But Paul warned Timothy to resist them. But not just to resist them, to be the antithesis, right? Timothy, bring the good news. Bring the gospel. Refresh their hearts. Encourage them. That message isn't going to encourage them. It's going to crush them. Encourage them, Timothy. So in one sense, Paul is laying out the battlefield in the fight for faith, which is different than what the world fights for. And we'll see that he will direct Timothy of what the rules are for that kind of engagement. We're to know the rules of engagement as Christians, right? How do we live in this world? What do we pursue? What are our priorities? How do we not get caught up in the chaos? I can tell you how many stories I've heard of friends losing friends over political skirmishes right now. I mean, we have something so much more to live for. Yeah, that plays into our life here, but our calling is so different. So today being Reformation Sunday, last year we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. This year makes it the 501st. And we're here today asking, what do we do as reformers, as reformed people? Reformation meaning turning back, going back to the Word of God so we can go forward in faithfulness. So I start here. Our rule of engagement number one. Know when and know what to flee. That's where Paul starts. That's where I'm going to start. Now, fleeing doesn't sound like a very courageous move, right? It doesn't sound like a bold reformer's move. But wisdom calls us to turn from some things so we can turn to other things. To flee those things that make us less like Christ, so we can pursue those things that make us more like Christ. What is the importance of knowing when and what to flee? You know, in considering this passage, this verse came to mind from the author of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. The author of Hebrews lays it out right there. What does this fleeing, turning from look like? Well, it looks like turning from sins, and it looks like turning from weights. Turning from those things so we can pursue the right things. I mean, I think the first example that we have here of Timothy, you know, turn from that which is not a gospel to the true gospel and present that. What about sins and weights? Thought about Joseph. Remember Joseph when he was brought into Potiphar's home? Joseph, his brothers had sold him into slavery. They were jealous. He ended up in Egypt, became the second most powerful person there at the time. And he met Potiphar's wife. She was cunning, she was crafty, and she had an eye for Joseph. Joseph was young, appealing to her. And you know the story. She advanced on Joseph. Now put your temptation to sin there. What is your temptation? What advances on you? Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's financial issues. So she advances on Joseph. And he flees. He gets out of there. He takes off. And we call that wisdom, right? We call that wisdom, not sticking around to see what's going to happen, not toying with temptation. I mean, maybe your temptation is like Joseph's. Maybe it's to be dishonest at work. Maybe it's the internet. I mean, temptation is around every bend. And a good rule of thumb for the child of God, when temptation comes, turn around, flee. Get away from there. Don't stick around. Don't give it 30 seconds. The next thing the author of Hebrews says that we're to throw off, to flee, to turn from, are weights. Now, weights don't have to be sins. Weights are just those things that slow you down from running after Jesus. Now, some of you were at the Des Moines Marathon last week, and I was kind of picturing you getting ready to run. We have some runners in this church. I am not one, but I'm going to use you as an example, not specifically, but here we go. So you're down there, and you're ready to run, and you want to win the race. But instead of stretching your arms, getting hydrated, you take two bricks, and you tie one to one ankle and one to the other. And you're like, now I'm ready to run. I have bricks on my ankles. Now, bricks aren't sin, but they're not going to help you run, right? They're not going to help you run the race. So what do? You throw off every weight so you can run the race with endurance. Weights don't have to be sins, but we all have weights in life that weigh us down from pursuing Jesus. What are the weights that we have to throw off? Maybe you like to binge on Netflix. It's doing nothing for you, becoming more like Christ. You know, one of the new features on the iPhone, it tells you how much FaceTime or how much screen time use you've had. Check it out sometime. Maybe you need to back off on that and throw off some of that weight. But what are the weights in your life that are slowing you down from running after Jesus? The first rule of engagement, you have to know what to turn from, what to flee. It's a tactical move for Christians as we fight the fight of faith. But if we don't know what to turn to, there's no point of turning from stuff. So that brings me to my next point this morning. Rule of engagement number two, know when and what to pursue. So there's more to avoiding sin and running strong for Christ than just fleeing some things. I mean, God has not marked Christians to a life of flight, to a life of fleeing. That's not what he has called us to. But I think what we do oftentimes as Christians is we flee the right things and we flee the wrong things and we just flee. And we're afraid to share our testimony. We're afraid to get our family together and take them to do the things that they need to do. We're afraid to lead in prayer. We're just afraid of so many things. We just flee the life that God has put before us. No, we're called to flee the right things so we can pursue the right things. But first, let me address fleeing the wrong things, so we can pursue the right things. In the Christian life, this life for the battle of faith, again, we flee some things so we can flee the other things, but so often we flee the wrong things. One author pointed out recently that, you know, our lives are filled with archetypes. Those things that are ingrained in us that we just relate to, that are biologically woven into how God has created us. You know, like, the things that we might fear, like Jaws at the bottom of the sea or the monster under the homes in the Harry Potter stories, or even ourselves, like in Star Wars, you know, the evil within us. We have things that we shouldn't be fleeing, but should be facing. Those things that Christ has enabled us to face to get through. Is there anything in your life that you've been running from too long that needs to be faced by the power of Christ in you? I mean, maybe, I just think of it as an example. My wife is deathly afraid of snakes. She just hates them. You know, and it doesn't play well for me to even joke around. Like, it's not even funny. Kids, it's not even funny. But so many people are afraid of snakes, you know? And so one biologist, secular biologist, said that the fear of snakes is ingrained in us. We're fear of fanged animals, or how did he put it? We're fear-faying the serpents. You know, but as Christians, we say we have the historic story woven into us. We know the serpent in the garden. We understand the fall. It's ingrained in us. There is something about snakes. I mean, even if the word in Genesis is serpentine, there's something Genesis-related there where that fear comes from. We know snakes can ruin our life. They cause us to run. But sometimes snakes might be in other people. We're afraid of what other people might do to us. Sometimes snakes might be in us. Our sin, our mistakes, our failures, and we keep running from them and running from them, not understanding the victory of Christ that we can actually face these things and deal with them. My point is, if we keep fleeing the wrong things, we can never get to pursuing the right things. There's a lot of things we need to face. And as children of God, we are unable to face those things we want to run from, not those things we should be running from. So look at verse 11. Paul says this to Timothy, "But you, man of God, flee all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Flee the right things, not the wrong things, and pursue the right things. If you're fleeing the wrong things, face them so you can pursue the right things. I had a professor in seminary who made a point. His point was this: our minds cannot hold knots. Maybe I've said this before. Like, do not. Our minds can't hold do nots. I mean, let's just play a game here. Do not move your legs. You could probably do that for a few minutes, not move them. All right? You could probably win that one. Don't move your arms. All right, you're doing it now. All right. Don't think about ice cream. Don't think about sledding. Do not think about horses. And suddenly I think I won. Your mind can't hold the do not. You can't hold it. Your mind's not made to hold the not. It's made to hear the not so you can pursue what you're supposed to do. That's how our Ten Commandments are structured. Do not, do not, do not. And the correlation is do this, do this, do this, right? We're made to aim at something. Paul says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Flee those things and aim for those things. I mean, we're made to aim. It's hunting season right now, and I know a lot of you guys have your rifles scoped in, your bows are set. You're going to walk out in the woods. You're going to see the biggest buck of your life run by, maybe. Why do you will? Right? And you're going to shoot. And you're not just going to shoot randomly. You're not going to say, I got everything ready, and you're just going to go boom. You're going to try to hit the deer above the shoulder, in the lungs, in the heart. You're going to try to hit it in the right spot. You're made to aim. But as one author said, we're all made to aim at something. Whether you're throwing a ball to a kid, you got to aim it. Whether you're playing a video game, whether you're seeking a promotion, we're made to aim at stuff. And if we're thinking of all the knots, we're unable to aim correctly. If you're not aiming at something, if you're not pursuing something in your calling as Christians, for one, you're not contributing to society, and you're not growing in Christ as you should be. You're not living up to your Christian potential in that sense of what God is doing in you, cooperating with Him. God has made you to aim at something. He's put His very Spirit in your life, Spirit working by and with the Word of God to help you aim. We know when we miss those things that God has put before us to do, it's called sin. We've missed the target, is the point of the word. But God has made us to aim. So we went through the Ten Commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. We have all the knots. And all the knots have their correlation of what to aim at, what to pursue. Do not murder. Support life however you can. Call out Planned Parenthood for what they're doing. Stand against policies seeking to take or limit life. Jesus Himself said this of where we aim. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. There's a whole lot of ways we can murder. Don't murder, but do the things that aren't murder that support life in this world and in other people. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Support life. Okay, don't commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. What's the target? Be faithful. Faithful to God, ultimately. Faithful to your spouse. Guys, if you're addicted to porn, you are committing adultery on your wives. If you're having an affair, that's clear. You're committing adultery. For you that are tempted to an affair, flee it. Don't bring destruction on your family. Do not commit adultery. Instead, pursue faithfulness. Let me just do a couple more here. Do not steal. Stop being a taker. Start being a giver. We all have that one friend when your phone rings and you see their name on it, you're like, oh boy, what do they want from me now? Learn to be givers. Learn to be content in what God's provided for you and learn to give and the joy that comes from giving. And on we can go with the Ten Commandments. Each of us telling us to flee something so we can have a target in mind to pursue. Something to aim for, something to go after. And Paul says to Timothy, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Paul says, like, here's just a couple targets. Flee those things and aim towards this stuff. I mean, righteousness. You could sum this up by saying living with integrity in all that God has given you to do. Godliness. Follow the Spirit. Apply the Bible to your life. Pursue where God wants you to go. Faith and love. Faith, trusting in what God has said and done. Love, loving Him and loving others. Living like Christ to those around you. I mean, endurance. Things get tough, right? Pursue endurance in Christ Jesus in the tough times when life doesn't go the way you think it should. Gentleness. Gentleness doesn't come easy for many of us. And we need to be reminded to be gentle. Doesn't mean to be weak. Think of the word meekness. You know, Aslan's that picture in the Chronicles of Narnia of meekness. You have this powerful lion who's gentle, right? But he's got all that power in him, you know? The word for meekness is sheathing your sword. You know how to use the sword. The meek inherit the kingdom of God. Sheathe the sword. You have the power, you know? Be gentle with others. Don't strike them with the sword all the time. My only application to this point would be this. If part of our tactics as Christians is to flee something, we better not be fleeing to nothing, but to the right things. And those somethings we are to go towards are the things that God desires for your life, that He's working into your life by His Spirit. Those are the targets He's placed before us. And specifically, Paul says righteousness, godliness, faith and love, endurance, and gentleness. And this brings me to my last point this morning. Rule number 3. Know when and how to fight the good fight of faith. So I was a little bit hesitant of not rewriting a sermon at the end of the week here because so much of the media is caught up with fighting right now. But what we're talking about is so different than what the world is talking about. We're not talking about taking arms against other people. We're talking about fighting the fight of faith, pursuing Jesus. How do we become more Christ-like? How do we affect our family and our neighborhoods for the kingdom? How do we do this stuff? It matters what we believe, what we take in. Paul warned Timothy about doctrine and right doctrine. He's like, no, bring them the gospel. It matters for their life. And it'll change the world. I think of the book of Jude, and Jude starts off this way. Let me read just verse 1 and 3. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. In verse 3 he says this, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Contend for the faith. And it's so easy to say all roads lead to God. But Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Contend for the faith handed down for you. But how do we contend? We contend in the way that Paul has laid out for us. Righteousness, godliness, faith and love, endurance and gentleness. Contend for the faith. That word contend stands out there in the book of Jude. Jude does not give this directive passively, that we sit by and watch on the sidelines. We're to speak it, we're to live it, we're to apply it, we're to teach it. Now there's a branch of Christianity out there that we've all been affected with. We call Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but then we say, he has no power, he has no authority, let's put out our lawn chairs and watch the world waste away. And we say, if in fact Jesus is King of Kings and is Lord of Lords, put the lawn chairs away, go be the best Christian employee you can be at work, the best child, the best manager, the best boss, open schools, start hospitals. We have a lot of work to do, right? What are the things we can pursue based on this eschatological victory of Christ that we see even now shine through? Let me just bring it in a little bit more. How about your marriage? I mean, the divorce rate is high. And I'm not saying a marriage crisis in that we no longer... I think it's something we don't deal with. We like to point out the easy sins in the culture. We haven't dealt with divorce very well, and I think it's because we've given over the definition of what marriage is. You know, God defines it, but I mean, just a couple years ago, we've let states redefine it. But what does God's word say? And now we're on to gender, male and female. Fight the good fight of faith. Trust God's word over this spiritual battle, what's happening around us. Paul, in his directive to Timothy, has similar words for him. Look at verse 12. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Remember, the issue was false teachers that were making their way around, and Timothy was told to do the opposite, be a reformer, essentially, if you want to say it that way. Be a good preacher, fight for right doctrine, fight for right teaching. Say what God has said, nothing else. Pursue the things of God above all else, even if the world hates you. Like they hated Luther, who had a hideaway in a small room in a big castle. Someone might argue, but the Bible wasn't even put together. How could Timothy even know what to defend doctrinally? More specifically, you could say Paul was referring to orthodoxy. The sound words Jesus had spoken. Those things concerning the doctrine of salvation in Christ as taught by the apostles, as we now have recorded in the very pages of Scripture. Timothy, be about that business. Church, we've got to be about that business. Fight the good fight of faith. At this point, we could say the fight looks really different in our culture. The media has an idea of what it's supposed to look like. The persecutions you read about against the church have an idea of what it's supposed to look like. But be very clear of what's happening around us. There is a spiritual battle taking place, hitting at the core of how God has ordered things. Don't be blinded to what's happening behind the scenes. And Paul is speaking to Timothy, I think something greater yet. In 1 Timothy 4:16, he says this, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save yourselves and your hearers. Paul has taken this issue very seriously, and we should too. Keep an eye on yourself and on your teaching. By this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul says there's something more at stake here than just false teaching. We're talking eternal realities here, eternal outcomes. Right doctrine is a serious matter. Was for Luther, for Calvin, for Knox. I hope it is for us as well. Let me wind this up. So Paul has called Timothy to be a good reformer, to fight the fight of faith. He has shown him what he needs to avoid and turn from and what he needs to turn to and pursue. And we know when we're pursuing the right things, it's invigorating, it's exciting. Today is Reformation Sunday. Are we willing to fight the good fight of faith? To pursue the things that God has called us to. Husbands, are you willing to lay down your life for your wife, washing her with the word? Wives, are you willing to help your husbands joyfully assume their responsibility? Are we praying for our kids? Are we creating homes for our kids that when they come home, they're happy to see you? I hope none of you have homes that you walk into and your kids don't even come to you. What are you creating in your home? What are you fighting for that shows Christ in your home? If your home is a miserable place and your kids aren't happy to see you, something's off. Fight the fight of faith. Begin with yourself. Begin in your family. Begin in the church. Spread that out to society. How do I close this sermon? I'm going to close it with Paul's words. I'm going to read 13 through 14 as my closing this morning. And Paul says this. He says it to Timothy, but hear it and receive what he wrote. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you, Timothy, and I'll say now I charge you, Crossroads Fellowship, to keep this command without spot or blemish until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in approachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for these words spoken through the Apostle Paul to Timothy and his ministry. And Lord, we know that you've gifted us all with particular ministries. And you call us to fight the good fight of faith, not to fight like the world fights, but to present Christ to the world, to stand firmly on your word, Lord Jesus. Might we be found faithful in these things. We pray this in your name. Amen. Today's offering is for Resonate Global Missions. As the offering is taken, we do have our friendship folders. Please pass those down the aisles. If it is on your chair, pass it the opposite way. Sorry, that relates to next week's offering.
Imagine of all your water, the water that you cook with, the water that you drink, the water that you use for everything, came from a place like this. This water comes from the sky, and it falls on this tin roof, picks up all kinds of bacteria on the way, along with all kinds of things that you really don't want to have in your water. This is what the people of El Copé drink and cook with every single day. And this is why it is so important for us to be aware of this and to do something about it.
Right now we're on our way into the community of El Copé, and you can see we've hit a little bit of traffic. So we're entering into the campo. Hi Paul, my name is Brian Berman, the president of Project Mañana. Right now we're entering the community of El Copé. We've got our trailer loaded with 100 of your water filters that we're ready to deliver to some people. Thank you so much for your partnership, and we're so excited to be showing you what we get to do today. Thank you so much, and God bless.
Oh, blanco sale por aquí y se ve blanco. Pero para el limpiar es al revés. Yo voy a llenar esto con agua filtra, con agua que ya no está filtrada. El agua, como está sucia, por eso es que tienen que recordar toda la semana
ya
el filtro.
I'm in El Cope in the Dominican Republic today, and we just handed out some shoes and water filters out to the community here. It was a pretty rewarding experience to see them, you know, receive clean water and shoes. They were very, very thankful, and I'm glad to be a part of it today.
For me, today has been incredible. After spending an extended period of time here in the Dominican Republic, I have definitely left part of my heart here. So getting to visit this new community and passing out water filters and shoes, it has just made my love for the Dominican grow even more.
Just wanted to give a little further explanation on this video. This year for Sunday school, for our Sunday school offering, we've decided to partner with one of our existing missionaries, Matthew Vryhoff, who's part of Project Manana, to help them purchase those water filters that you saw in the video. So all of our Sunday school offering throughout this whole year will go to purchase those water filters and devices. They are $60 a piece, so I'm hoping that we can buy about 60 of them by the end of the year. Matthew is going to be here in December, I think, right, Kevin? He's hoping to bring one along and maybe talk a little bit more about how they use them and just some more details. But I just wanted to let everybody know that's what our offering is going to be this year.
So once a month, we as elders provide a prayer, the pastoral prayer for you as a congregation in our world. And so let's join in prayer at this time. Our Lord of all creation, author and finisher of our salvation, we come with humble adoration for all your mercies to us on this day, with joyful praise in our hearts for your greatness and your majesty. And by this day, as we have gathered here, fill our hearts with the joy of our salvation. We are so thankful that we do not have to fear anything in this life, nor in the life to come, because you are God. By your plan and sacrifice of your only Son, have removed the sting of sin and death. You have won victory over all evil. We thank you that we are ever shielded by the blood of Christ and your strong arms. Help us then to live in much peace from day to day, and enable us to freely serve without distractions of doubt and discouragement. Lord God, today we are thankful for your abundant care for us each and every day. Thank you for the beautiful fall weather you've given to us, for the good week for farmers to bring in the harvest. We're thankful, O Lord, for a daily provision of food and roof over our heads. We ask, Lord, that all the strength you give us from day to day will bring great gratitude in our hearts. Lord God, we, as a congregation, we have many thanks as well. There are those who have been struggling with surgery or illnesses, and you provided help and healing in their lives, and we pray that you would continue that for Laura Wurstein and her surgery, for Breslin, and Laura, we ask for continued healing for each of them, for Paula Ribbons and Gary Rootman and LaVon Hammonds. But Lord, we ask that you would continue to be merciful to them and grant them their needs and healing as needed. Lord our God, we are thankful for being our God whom we can turn to with all of our needs and know that you hear us. We ask for a good report for Rich Towers and his checkup this week. For Diana McFarland's mother, who is suffering from dementia. For Justin Vanderkirk and Drew Geiser, Gene Koning, We ask, Lord, that you would bless each one of them. We're so thankful that a place has been found for Gene, that he can move here by Marcia and Glenn. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Dennis Wilson, who's suffering from stomach difficulty, and pray for healing for him. And Lord God, we remember those in our world who suffer hunger and who need you in special ways. We pray that your church and people of this world would be gracious and generous and be able to reach out and provide for needs around the world. Lord God, our hearts are burdened by the continued different shootings that occur. Remember the shooting in Pittsburgh this week. We ask, Lord, that you would bless those who have been facing disasters in different places in the world and even in our own country. May you give them strength from day to day. Lord God, you give us a mission as a church. Bless all that we do as a church here, specifically the leaders of programs, those who are involved in the programs, that you would grant growth and faith and love of you, both from our youth to our adults. We pray for our missionaries, O Lord, and we're so thankful that we can be a little part of what they are doing. May you bless the work of their labors, provide fruit on their labors, Lord. Will you give them strength from day to day? In the midst of obstacles, O Lord, may you help them to call upon you and remember there is a greater community praying for them. And so, Lord, we just want to remember each of the missionaries we are supporting by name, and there are so many others doing ministry, but remember these by name. We take a moment just to name these missionaries. Please provide for Brandon and Ashley Wilson, for Dave and Blanca Gifford, Justin Van Zee, Tom and Don Waltice, Joel Veldkamp, the Liberian Rural Church Rebuilding Project Ministry, Om Prakash in Mission India, Matthew Vryhoff, for the Zuni Christian Mission School. We thank you for all of these, dear Lord. And so, Lord, as we continue in our lives, help us each to turn to you. We pray for our youth as they face many doubts and pressures to do wrong. Help them learn by their mistakes to trust you as their Lord and Savior. Help our teenagers, Lord, as they face many pressures as well. As some are making plans for college and what to do after high school, Lord, guide them. For young adults, whether newly married, establishing relationships, or establishing themselves in the workplace, thinking about work, college, Lord, be their help in all of their decisions. As parents, we sometimes feel burned out and inadequate, Lord, will you help them in their turning to you to find wisdom and guidance from you and from others. For the seniors of our congregation who sometimes lose direction and feel unwanted and useless, oh Lord, will you sustain them each and every day and help them to feel your nearness. Oh Lord, our God, there are no doubt many needs here that have been unexpressed, and so we ask that you would be merciful and guide them and help them in their needs. And so we thank you for this service. We thank you for Pastor Mark and his family, for the ministry they provide to us here, for their heart for ministry, for the love of this congregation. And may you continue to help them look to you and bless them, O Lord. And bless us all together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Any announcements this morning? Just want to give one thank you to the Connections team for the Fall Fest last week for getting that together. It was a good turnout. It was a lot of fun. If you haven't joined the Fall Fest next year, make sure you take part in that. It's just a good time for everybody.
Me again. This Wednesday is our annual trunk or treat night for Awanas. We have several of you that have signed up. I appreciate that. We could use several more. So if you've been waiting to talk to me, please see me after church or shoot me an email. For those of you that have signed up, I will send out an email tomorrow with some additional details on what time to be here and where to park, etc. So thank you.
A couple announcements. First off, District A and District E, most of you got calls this week or emails. We're having our district meal after Sunday school this morning, so it'll be after 11:30. Stick around for that. And then, Pastor Mark, if you'd come down here for a second. As most everybody knows, that this was Pastor Appreciation Month. And on behalf of the council and the congregation, we just want to say thank you, Pastor Mark, for all you do for us at this church here. So you not only lead us in worship, but you've been a true blessing to us, you and Kara and your family. You disciple us, you lead us, and we just want to say thank you for all that. Appreciate it. Let's give him a round of applause. One last thing. It's a double this week because it was his birthday this week. So please thank him for his birthday, and also we have cake afterwards to celebrate. So thank you.
And we'll end it with a benediction, not a song. So, all right. But I'll make that clear. I'll get in here first. So would you stand for the benediction, and then we'll end with a closing song. From 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, we send you with these words, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
Growing grace, and in the night.